know. We're going to read God's words. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 49. So if you need a Bible, wave a limb in the air and Chris will run over and give you one. But if you have one, then turn to page 55 in this Bible, the church Bible. Now, if you've been with us, we've been going through the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And we've seen that Joseph's dad is a guy called Jacob. Jacob's family is the family of God, the family of blessing. And we get to the point last week where Jacob is about to die. It's about the end of Jacob's life. And as he's about to die, he gathers his family around because he's got some famous last words for his family. So if you look down to chapter 48, we'll come back to chapter 48 in a few minutes. But basically he talks to two of his grandsons, Joseph's kids, and he has a message for them. And then he turns his attention to his own sons, his 12 sons. And so we read that in chapter 49. We're going to read Genesis 49 together. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, "Gather round, so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he who to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore and become a haven for ships. His border will extend towards Sidon. Issachar is a scrawny donkey, lying down among the sheepfolds. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Dan will provide justice for his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the roadside, a viper along the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider tumbles backwards. I look for your deliverance, Lord. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed supple because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the skies above, blessings of the deep springs below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the plunders. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to him. This is God's word to us this morning. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dig in. So let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for your word, and we are aware that unless you help us by your Spirit, we cannot understand what you have to say to us this morning. So please, we ask that you would send your Spirit to give us understanding. Would you illumine our minds? Would you please magnify Jesus Christ amongst us this morning? We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, I'm a big fan of TripAdvisor. Do you know TripAdvisor? Have you come across this website? TripAdvisor is a website, and on the website it has reviews for restaurants, for kind of tourist attractions, for places, all kinds of things you can review on TripAdvisor. And I love it. So whenever I'm going to a new restaurant or if I'm visiting somewhere on holiday, I'll always log on to TripAdvisor and I'll see what people have said about various places and various restaurants. Now, the idea with a review is that people who have gone before can tell you what it's like. And because they tell you what it's like, you can have confidence for the future that it's going to be okay and that you're not going to get food poisoning from that dodgy looking cafe. That's how reviews work. As you look to the past, it gives you confidence for the future. Looking back helps you to look forward. It tells you what to expect. Now, in the chapter that we just read, and chapter 48 as well, it's a little bit like Jacob is logging on to TripAdvisor and he's reviewing everything that's happened so far in the story of Joseph. We've seen, haven't we, that the story of Joseph is really the story of Jacob. It's the story of God's family, the family of God, that the family of blessing. And as Jacob now gets to the end of his life, he's frail, he's old, he looks back at what's gone before, and he sees what God has been doing. In fact, look down at verse 22 again. This is kind of Jacob's review, which is squished into a few verses. What's been happening in the life of Joseph? Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. Joseph had come under attack. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady, his strong arms stayed supple. It is poetic language, but the idea is, even though he was attacked, he was kept safe, he was okay, he got through. Why? Because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you. This is the story of Joseph, which we've enjoyed together over the last few weeks. Even in the mess, God will bless. That's what we've seen, isn't it? Even in the mess, God has been blessing his people. What does it mean that God blesses his people? It means that he does what is good for them. He gives them that which is good. And we've seen that through all the complicated things that happened throughout Joseph's life. And if you've missed it, then you can go back and read it. It's great reading. And you see that all sorts of terrible things happen to Joseph, but God is always working his purposes out for the good of his family. Even when the family are at each other's throats. It's an amazing story. And as Jacob now looks back on everything that's gone before, what he sees is that even in the mess, God will bless. But then Jacob goes a step further. Not only does he look back, but then he looks forward. So look at chapter 49 and verse 1. Back a page to verse 1. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather round so that I can tell you what will happen to you in days to come. As his 12 sons kind of cram round this frail old man's deathbed, Jacob kind of pulls them close and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what will happen in the future. Even in the mess, God will bless. That's what he sees as he looks back. And that's what he sees as he looks forward. His confidence in the future is rooted in the evidence of everything that's happened in the past. God has proven himself to be faithful to his family. And Jacob is confident that as they go forward, God's undeserving family will continue to know his undeserved favor. And Jacob says, boys, listen, you need to remember this. You need to hold on to this truth, because actually life is going to be messy. It's not always going to feel like you're in the family of God. It won't always feel like you are the family of God's blessing. It won't look like that. It won't feel like that. But what you need to remember is that if you are in the family of God, even in the mess, God will bless. Jacob is so sure of this that he can say in verse 18, I look for your deliverance, Lord. I look for your deliverance. You see, as Jacob logs on to TripAdvisor, as he looks at the reviews, he sees that God has a 5-star rating. He's got a perfect record. He's never let his family down. And so as he looks forward, he can say, I am confident that you will provide what your family needs. Lord, I look for your deliverance. And can I say that for us this morning, as the family of God, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, we have an even better review to look back on. We have the privilege today as the family of God to be this side of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And so as we look back, we can see God's faithfulness to his family seen most clearly at that cross. And because we can look back in confidence and see that even in the mess, God will bless, that gives us confidence today to look to the future and say, even in the mess, God will bless. Lord, I look for your deliverance. And just like for the brothers, this is something that we need to keep a tight grip on. Because just like the brothers, life is often messy. It doesn't always feel that we are in the family of God. Perhaps, I don't know the weeks that you've had. Perhaps as you come along to church this morning, as you're sat there, the week that's just gone has left you feeling flat. It's left you feeling full of doubt, full of fear, maybe really low. Perhaps this morning you feel the stress of the mess of life. Maybe it feels like your life is more messy than it is blessy at the minute. And it leaves you thinking, is this right? Is this how it's supposed to feel as the family of God? Maybe I don't belong. Maybe all of this blessing that we're talking about, maybe that doesn't include me. Or perhaps you feel this morning the mess of sin in your life. Perhaps you messed up again in that same old way. And you're beginning to think, it's not me. I'm not in this family of God. I don't deserve to be in the family of God. Maybe I've lost it. Maybe I've forfeited the blessing. It's not me. And what I want to do this morning, what I want to show us, is that as we look back, that gives us confidence to look forward. If you're in the family of God, even in the mess, God will bless. And he does it in two ways. The first is this. How does he bless the family of God? The clicker's not clicking, Ethan, but just the first thing. Thank you. Even in the mess, God will bless. He does it through a father who embraces us. This is what God's family need. If we're going to be the family of blessing, we need a father who embraces us. Now, all of us want to belong, don't we? We all have a desire inside to want to belong. So whether that be on the playgrounds, in friendship groups at school, whether that be friendship groups at work or in other areas of life, or a group in the community that we long to be a part of, maybe our family. We think, I just wish I felt like I fitted in my family. We all have this desire to belong. And actually, when we don't belong, that's a really hard thing, isn't it? It's hurtful. It's painful. And perhaps this morning, you don't really feel like you belong in the family of God. You think, I don't quite fit. I'm not a Christian. Christian stuff, that's just not for me. Or maybe you say, well, I am a Christian. I am someone who's following the Lord Jesus, but I don't look like other Christians. They seem different. I'm not really sure if I kind of belong and fit in the family of God. But what I want to show us is that God is a God who raises eyebrows. So youngsters, if you're still listening, can you raise your eyebrows high to the ceiling like this? When do you raise your eyebrows? Tyler, that's not raise. That's the opposite of raising your eyebrows. He just gave me like the rock. He was like this. Raise your eyebrows to the ceiling, because what happens when you raise your eyebrows? You raise your eyebrows when you're surprised about something, when something's unexpected. And what the Bible tells us today is that the people that God chooses to belong in his family, that's surprising. It raises our eyebrows. Follow the story with me in chapter 48. So you'll need to flick back now to chapter 48 and verse 1. So Jacob is about to die. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. Jacob's about to die, so Joseph goes to visit his dad, and he brings his two sons along with him as well. And then Jacob begins to speak. Verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" And then Jacob says something really surprising. Look at verse 5. "Now then, your two sons," he's talking to Joseph, "your two sons, born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." Now we mustn't miss what's going on here. Ephraim and Manasseh, they were born in Egypt. Why does that matter? It matters because they weren't born in Canaan. Canaan was the place of God's blessing. It was the place of God's promise. It was the land that he had promised to give Jacob. And Ephraim and Manasseh had been born in another place. They had been born outside of God's blessing, outside of God's family. Ephraim and Manasseh do not belong in the family of God. But God raises eyebrows. He does something unexpected. So what Jacob says, he says this. He says, "Look, I'm the one God blessed. My family is the family of blessing. We are God's people. We are heading for God's place. But now these two boys, Manasseh and Ephraim," what's the word he uses in verse 5? He says, "They will be reckoned as mine. They will be counted as if they belong. They will be absorbed, adopted into the family of God." Adoption is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Children or a child who doesn't have a family to care for them, they are taken in by another family and they are counted as if they belong. They get all the securities and the privileges that come from belonging to the family. They are welcomed into a new family. And this is what happens to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, of course, they're physically, biologically descendants of Jacob. But this is a significant moment because now they are absorbed and adopted into the family of God, the family of blessing. It's a beautiful moment. And there's a wonderful picture in verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. "Now Israel's eyes," that's Jacob, "Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them." He gave him a big hug. One of my favorite things with Zach at the minute, and Zach's my little one-year-old who you'll see, I think he was one of the ones screaming earlier actually, apologies. But Zach, one of my favorite things with him at the moment is that when I get home, if he's not too busy playing with his toys, he'll look up, and he'll run towards me with his arms out like this, and I'll pick him up and give him a nice big hug. Why do I do that? It's because he belongs. He's part of my family. And this is what we all need. To be in God's family, we need a father who opens his arms and embraces us, who brings us close to him. Actually, all of us, I don't know, if you had to pick to be one of the sons, who would you pick? Who would you pick? Anyone? You can shout it out if you want.
Judah.
You want to be Judah, okay. Definitely, anyone else?
Definitely not Issachar.
Definitely not Issachar, the scrawny donkey. Who would you choose?
Asher.
Yeah, Asher. He's the one that has like food fit for kings, isn't he? Yeah, that's pretty good. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful thorns. There's some nice ones there. But the reality is that each one of us, whoever we'd like to be, in reality, we're like Ephraim and Manasseh. We don't belong in the family. We're born outside of the place of God's blessing. Our sinful behavior means that we are far away from the Father, away from his family. And that's actually the reason why our hearts act like shopping trolleys. You know, with shopping trolleys, you always get the one with the wobbly wheel, and it always veers off in one direction or another. Isn't that true of our own hearts? We never just go straight. We never walk the path of obedience to God's word. Instead, we always naturally want to go off one way or another. And that's just proof that we don't belong in the family of God. It's not natural. No matter how hard we try, you can't make yourself get into someone else's family, can you? That's not how family works. Our only hope is to have a father who embraces us, who opens his arms, who takes the initiative, who takes that first step and says, "You don't belong, none of you belong, but I'm going to reckon you as mine. I will count you as one of my people." One of the things we believe as a church is that God chooses who he's going to bring to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now that's hard to get our heads around, and it can leave us with questions. But I hope what we can see is that it's a really beautiful thing. None of us belong. But God says, "I want you to be part of my family. You're mine. You belong." It's an awesome privilege. And if you're not yet part of this family of God, then this morning I need to urge you to trust in Jesus the Son. Because Jesus is the Son. He is part of the family. He is God himself. And he belongs in the place of God's blessing. And yet what did he do? We read about it in the Bible. He left heaven. He came to earth to be with people who don't belong. John 1 describes Jesus. It says, it's a funny old phrase, but it says that he has the closest possible relationship with the Father. In fact, the image is that he belongs here. He belongs right close to the chest of the Father. Him and the Father are one. And yet, what happened at the cross? At the cross, Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken by his Father. He took my sin on himself. He was treated as though he didn't belong. And by faith in Jesus, something amazing happens. By faith in Jesus, I'm adopted into his family. I'm brought close to the Father. I belong here in his arms. So this morning, if you feel like your life's a little bit of a mess, if you feel like I don't really belong in God's family, you're right. Naturally, we don't belong in God's family. But in Jesus, we can. By faith in Jesus, we do. If you're part of God's family, that top line is true for you. Even in the mess, God will bless. Now we need to be careful here. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What it doesn't mean that we're just going to have an amazing, perfect life here in this world. It doesn't mean that we're going to have loads of money, we're going to have loads of kids, we're going to have a happy and healthy time the whole time. That's not what's being talked about here. In fact, the New Testament teaches us that in Jesus we have every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. In fact, it's the same kind of blessing that Jacob had, in that we know that we are a people heading for a place. If you're part of God's family, no one can take away from the fact that you are God's people heading for God's place. And that's just a wonderful thing. Let's break this down and think of what that actually means. Your place in God's family is not based on how you feel. It's not based on whether you naturally belong in God's family. Rather, it is based entirely on the fact that the Father has his arms open to bring you near. A Father who embraces you. And so I hope we can see this truth a bit like a TripAdvisor review. As I look back on what he's done in the past, I'm confident for the future that he's not going to kick me out of the family. We have a Father who embraces us. So when you're tempted to think that you don't belong in the family of God, look back. Look back to the cross where you see that the Father has his arms open to embrace you. And if you're tempted to think the other side of it, well, actually, I've always kind of belonged. I fit in God's family. I've always been a Christian. Look back. The only reason we belong in the family of God is because the Father embraces us. So that's the first thing we need if we're going to be God's family. If we're going to be in this line of blessing, we need a Father who embraces us. And the second thing, still not clicking, but we'll go on to the second thing. We need a Son who delivers us. Are you still with me?
Yep.
A Father who embraces us. And we need a Son who delivers us. So this is kind of chapter 49. And chapter 49 is Jacob's last words, his famous last words. So verse 33, if you flip forward to verse 33, you'll see that when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So this is literally just before Jacob dies. Now, if you were to have that privilege, I wonder what you would say. If you had the privilege of your family being around your deathbed, you knew you were about to go, and you wanted to leave them with something, what would you say, I wonder? It could be quite fun. If you Google famous last words, there's some entertaining things online. There was a guy called Groucho Marx. Anyone know who that is? Sean does. No one else. Me neither, to be honest. But he said something funny. As he was about to die, he said, "This is no way to live." Anyway. You'll get there. A few other things. But most people, though, they don't say something funny. They don't have the wherewithal in the last moments to say something funny. Most people, if they've got people around them, they want to say something meaningful, something beautiful to their family. So the guy who wrote Sherlock Holmes, he turned to his wife and he said, "You are wonderful." John Wayne? No John Wayne? He said to his wife, "Of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you." Beautiful thing to say just before you die. And there's plenty of others as well. People saying lovely things to their family. But there's something really weird about chapter 49. Did you notice as we read it? As Jacob looks forward, as he tells his sons what's ahead of them, it's a real mix. It's not just kind of cuddly compliments. It's a weird kind of shocking, actually, set of things that he says. Why is it shocking? It's shocking because who's he talking about? He's talking about the family of God. His sons are the future of God's people. This is the line of blessing. And so as we read through chapter 49, you'd expect to see verse after verse of the brothers doing amazing things and being amazing people and having amazing hair and all of that kind of thing. You just think they're going to be great all-round people, those supermodels, superheroes. But it's not like that. Look, for example, at verse 3, Reuben. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power." That sounds pretty good. But then there's verse 4. "Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." That's not a great start. Surely Simeon and Levi, are they any better? Verse 5. "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence." Oh. "Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. They have killed men." Verse 7. "Cursed be their anger so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." That's not good either. And so it goes on. Some of the brothers, they seem to have an all right kind of future. So Zebulun will provide a haven for ships. Asher will provide food for kings. Dan will provide justice. But on the other hand, Issachar, I'm not pointing to you because you are Issachar. Nathan reminds me most of a scrawny donkey out of everyone here. That's not what I'm saying. But Issachar is described as a scrawny donkey, isn't he? Issachar will become a slave. Gad will be attacked. As well as Issachar being a scrawny donkey, you've got Benjamin as a ravenous wolf and you've got Dan as a snake. I don't think there's any culture in which being called things like a scrawny donkey is a good thing. The family of God, it isn't full of invincible, kind of super holy superheroes. That's not how it works. It's actually full of complicated, messed up, sinful people like me and you. I found that a real relief as I read that this week. Don't you think that's good news? Maybe you feel this morning, I don't feel like I deserve to be in the family of God. I'm so sinful. If you really knew what I was like, If you saw how I was when I get home, if you could read the thoughts and the stuff that goes on in my heart, then you wouldn't even want me to be in the building, let alone the family of God. Can I say that's definitely true of me? And I think it's probably true of everyone who sits around you as well. We all look lovely this morning. A few people have had haircuts, that's good. People are looking sharp, it's great. But actually, we might look nice on the outside, but we're not, are we? If we're honest. And I love the fact that the Bible doesn't use Photoshop. Have you ever used Photoshop? You can take a picture of yourself, and on the computer, you can use these tools to take out all of your spots and all of your blemishes, and you can make yourself look really nice, like much better than you actually do. And sometimes I think we feel that we have to do that as we come to church, or as we come before God. We think, well, actually, if you really knew what I was like, you wouldn't accept me into the family of God. We feel like we have to be like a model on the front cover of a magazine to be able to come close. So we're scared about being honest with our sin and our struggles. We don't want to get too close to people. We don't want to open up in case they find out what I'm really like. If they find out, then I'm not going to be welcome. But we can be honest because the Bible is honest. God's family is full of complicated and messed up people. And the messiness of our sin, it is serious. And we do need to fight it by the power of the Spirit. But the messiness of our sin does not mean we get booted out of the family. Instead, it leaves us longing. It leaves us longing for a son who delivers us. See, as Jacob looks forward to the future of this family, as he sees all of their sin, as he sees the complicated lives they're going to live and the mess that comes from their sin, it leads him to crying out in verse 18. Flick over to verse 18 once more. What does he cry out? He says, "I look for your deliverance, Lord." This is what the family of God needs if they're going to be the family of blessing. They need a son who is going to deliver them, to get them out of the mess of their own sin. And once again, kids, are you still with me? Raise your eyebrows once more. Because once again, God is a God who raises eyebrows. Who he chooses to use is a surprise. If you had to choose, this time, not one of the sons to be, but one of the sons to be the deliverer, from everything that we've seen in Genesis so far, who would you choose? Joseph, okay? It's got to be Joseph. Joseph is the hero. Joseph's the one who has been above reproach. Joseph is the one now in a position of power. He's the prince of Egypt. Joseph is the one who's just saved their lives already. Surely Joseph is going to be this great deliverer. But God raises eyebrows. The deliverer is not going to come from Joseph's line, but from Jacob's. Look at verse 8. Sorry, we're flicking over the page lots, but it's good. Verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. A scepter is a stick that kings have. And so, really, it's clear what the image is. From Judah's tribe, from the line of Judah, will come a ruler who is praised by his brothers and obeyed by people from all nations. And you think, surely, he's got it wrong. Jacob must have, maybe, you know, he was losing his mind a bit at the end of his life. He was going a bit senile. He was 147 years old. We can forgive him, but he's got this wrong, surely. And you can imagine the brothers looking at each other round his deathbed, kind of thinking, are you sure? Judah? Judah's the guy who sold Joseph into slavery. Judah's the guy who was caught up in that sexual scandal in chapter 38, the one that was really difficult and uncomfortable to listen to. Judah's the guy, he's not even the firstborn, so if you're going to pick anyone other than Joseph, it's got to be Reuben, surely. But no, Judah is the one who's chosen. Jacob says, a beautiful king is going to come from the tribe of Judah. I think that's what it is on about, by the way, when it says in verse 11, you know, he will wash his clothes in wine. That doesn't seem like a particularly wise thing to do myself. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. I think the point is, there's this beautiful king coming from the line of Judah. But he was right. It might seem like a surprise, But Jacob got it right. He wasn't losing his marbles. Many years later, a deliverer would come from the tribe of Judah. And just like Judah, it seemed like a surprise choice. There was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This deliverer was born under the shadow of a sexual scandal. He was born to a virgin. And as Jesus lived a perfect life on earth, a life that didn't need Photoshop because there were no blemishes, there was nothing wrong. But as he lived this perfect life, no one even thought he was the deliverer. They said things like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Jesus was good, and he is the deliverer. The only way that the family of God are saved from the mess of their sin is by trusting Jesus, the deliverer, the king who was a king, but who wore a crown of thorns, the king who suffered and died, taking the curse that I deserve so that I could know the blessing of being in God's family. See, the only way that I can have confidence that my punishment for sin that I deserve has been taken away is as I look to this deliverer. As I look back to Jesus, I can look forward with confidence. It's like a TripAdvisor review. I hope this truth again will be like a TripAdvisor review to us. I can look back and see that even in the mess of the cross, God was blessing. And I look forward to know that even in the mess of my sin, God will bless. I have been delivered from the punishment of sin. And I can be confident that when I come face to face with Jesus, he's not going to boot me out of the family and send me to hell. I have confidence instead he will deliver me from the grip of sin. I will live forever with him in perfect worship of Jesus. Lord, I look for your deliverance. And so maybe this morning, your life does feel messy. Maybe it's the mess of circumstances that are around you. Maybe it's mess on the inside, the mess of your sin. What Joseph and his story teaches us is that even in the mess, God will bless. So if you haven't already done so, look back to what God has done. Place your trust in him. As you see the cross of Jesus, look for his deliverance. And if you have done that already, then the message is the same. We need to keep looking back. Your place in the family of God is not based on how you feel or how you've performed this week. Your place in the family is based on the Father who embraces you and the Son who delivers you. Even in the mess, God will bless. And so we can join in with Jacob as we look forward and say, "Lord, I look for your deliverance as I look to your deliverer." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, would you please forgive us for all the times that we think we naturally belong to your family, that we somehow deserve it and earn it. We confess to you that actually we're like that shopping trolley with a wobbly wheel. We always go off the right way. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus we can belong in your family. Thank you, Father, that you open your arms to embrace us. And Father, this morning we feel the messiness of our own lives. Please would you help us to remember that even in the mess, you will bless your family. Thank you for the blessing of being your people heading for your place. Would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on what you've done in the past? And with confidence, would you keep us looking for Jesus, who is the deliverer? We ask it in his name. Amen.